Okay. Tonight, we're, I don't know where she ended last week. Does anybody remember? So it doesn't matter. I'm just going to go to the next chapter. I hope you learned something. It is going to be awesome. Tonight, we start on the gifts to the church. And last week was on the church. Now, we explained last week what the church is, what the church does, how and what the church should be. And a lot of people have a really twisted mindset of church. You have beautiful hair, by the way. Real twisted mindset on the church and the mindset of the church. And so last week, because I can't repeat myself, last week that's what you learned prayerfully. This week we're going to get into the gifts to the church. Now the verse we're going to use is found in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 verses 11 through 16. And let's start reading. Are you ready? Brother Terry, do we have any green books? I think we do. Yeah, they're in the bathroom box. If you need a green book, they are available. They're, I don't know, 13-something. But if you want one, we're on page 55 in the green book. And it says this, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we have all come to the unity of the faith and the end of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting." Ooh, I just love how that sounded. "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up." Turn to someone and say, "It's time to grow up." We have 5 green books. If you want a green book, they're available for you. We do accept debit and credit cards. Very good. "From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint, supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." So I read all that, and I'm going to break it down for you. Is that fair? So that way you understand exactly what it is. So we have the church. The actual Greek word is called ecclesia, and that is the body of Christ. That is the church. This building is not the church. You are the church. Christ dwells in us. He doesn't dwell in buildings made by hands. But at the same time, this is the church building that we assemble together. This is a holy place. This is a place that we have separated, or the word is sanctified, to God, where we come in and we honor him, we respect him, we listen to the word here, we worship together here. But if this burned down, the church is still very much alive. As long as you didn't burn in the church. I mean, that's a good thing, because you are the church, okay? So if you burn in the church, I mean, you're going to heaven, but I mean, still, it just messes things up. So what I want to show you tonight is, well, it's going to take us 2 weeks, but the gifts to the church. We need to know that Jesus said, and he gave gifts to men. So the pastors, well, the apostles, the prophet, the pastor, the teacher, and the evangelist, they're actually gifts to the church. Christ gave the church gifts, and these gifts are to accomplish specific things. So every pastor is a gift to the church. Now, again, there's a twist, because we have many what we call denominational churches, that the pastors are not the gift to the church. They're owned by the church, or they're the employee of the church. But I want to show you God's plan and how God wants his church to grow. Is that fair? I believe that you and I, God wants his church to grow. How many of you want to see people saved? How many people want to see lives transformed? How many people want to grow up in Christ? Amen. That comes through the gifts that Christ has given to the church. Now, what's happened in the body of Christ is we no longer take care of the gifts. Let me ask you a question. On Christmas morning, you have this child, whether it's your own blood kid or grandchild, whatever. You spent $500 on a present for Christmas. So this child comes down on Christmas morning. It's very excited and sees the present, starts ripping the packaging apart. And wow, it's exactly what they wanted. They're excited. By noon, it's broken in 6 pieces. Question, are you going to go buy it again? No. Why? Not just because of money. Let's just say you have the money. So it's not a money issue. What is it? They didn't appreciate it. They didn't take care of it. They didn't respect the gift. And this is what we want to focus on when we start talking about the gifts to the church. Because Christ gave gifts to the church, the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, the teacher, and the evangelist. But the church has not, or many people have never been taught how to honor or treat the gifts. There's actually an amazing book out there. It's called The Well-Intentioned Dragons. And what it is, it's a book about how many churches slaughter their pastors. How many churches abuse the gifts. I remember one time I was up in Andover. I think it was, no, it was Afton. Anyways, it was up near the lake, up on Route 14, I believe. And I was preaching up there. It's a dome church. And maybe some of you have passed it. And I was preaching as an evangelist there, and I took my whole family up because it was local, and I had taken 3 weeks off from the evangelistic road just to relax a little bit, and they didn't have a pastor, so they asked me to go up. So I went up, and after the first week, they were very excited, and they said, "Will you be our pastor?" And I said, "Well, probably not," but they said, "Will you come up next week again and preach?" I said, "Absolutely." So I went up the next week and preached, and I'm standing there. And by the way, when I left, they had given me $35. And there were two millionaires in the church. And so the next week, they asked me to come back. I came back and I preached. And I stood near the offering bucket when they came to give gifts to the pastor for coming up as an offering. And I watched them drop $20 in, the whole church dropped 20 bucks in. And then they said to me, "Will you be our pastor?" And I said, "No." And they said, "What is this, about money?" I said, "No. It's about respect. It's about honor. It's about taking care of a gift. If you can't take care of a gift," I said, "you're going to get a $20 pastor." And it is true. You got to take care of what you got. Can I hear an amen? If you're going to give somebody a gift, you want them to cherish the gift. You want them to take care of the gift. You want them to honor the gift. Why? Because you gave it to them. Well, just think, we're talking about Christ. Christ, the head of the church, has given gifts to the church. Therefore, the church's responsibility is to take care of the gift. When you don't take care of a gift, what do you get? You get another pastor. What kind of pastor do you get when you don't take care of the gift? A broken pastor. That's right. You don't get health. It's important for you to know that it is, and in this chapter here, I actually teach, and I am not ashamed to teach you what you need to learn to take care of the gifts in this church. My wife and I are lifers. We're not going anywhere. But we've been taking 20 years to teach the church how to honor their pastor, as you did last Sunday with Pastor's Appreciation Sunday. And I want to say thank you. My wife and I want to say thank you very much for sowing into our lives. And we felt very appreciated. That was the word. Appreciated. It was honorable. It was a great Sunday just to be appreciated by the body of Christ. But I will tell you that last year, two years ago, we called one of our friends up in Syracuse who is a pastor of a church, and he'd been there already 5 years. I said, "What did your church do for a pastor's appreciation?" They said, "Well, they gave us a cupcake and told us, gave us a card with their name signed in it and said, thank you." So my wife and I got in the car on Monday, drove up there with a $500 check, took them out to eat, and said, "Well, we want you to know we love you and appreciate you." And they started crying. Here's a grown man, much larger than I am. He's a big guy, crying, and his wife is crying because they had never been honored or appreciated. It's important that we learn that the gifts that Christ has given to the church, it's not a hired hand. It is a gift to the body of Christ to do and accomplish specific things. And I want to talk about those now. Here we go. The Word of God is very clear about the responsibility of the fivefold ministry. Everybody say fivefold. So this is the fivefold ministry gifts. Everybody say this with me: the apostle, the prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist. Ready? Apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, Evangelist. Ready? Apostle, prophet, pastor. Very good. Ready? The. Come on, one more time. The. All right. No, I'm just kidding. Those are the fivefold. No, I wouldn't like this. He can't. That's not 10. Fivefold ministry gifts. So it's important for you to know these gifts. And we're going to break down each ministry gift so you understand exactly who they are, how to identify them, how they work, and what they do. Because you need to understand the gifts that come into your presence. Now we understand these gifts. So that's why the speakers that we bring into this church will fit in these fivefold ministry gifts to do a specific job. Every fivefold ministry has the same job, just they do it in a different manner. Okay? So all five, what are they? The apostle. They are the. They are the. One more time, the. Very good. So the fivefold ministry gifts all have the same job. They just do them differently. So the main jobs are three. If I say there's three jobs. Very good. The three jobs of the what? Here it is. The first job they have is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. The word equip there means to furnish them or put the tools in their hands to get the jobs done. Number two, the responsibility of all ministry gifts is the exact same thing. The job of the... is to equip you for the work of the ministry, which means this. Our job is to make sure you have the tools to not only succeed in living a Christian life, but also that you do work. Boy, that got quiet, didn't it? You do work. You do work. Let me see one more time. You do work. Shout, I'm a worker. That's right. Before you're done rock solid faith, you should all be doing something in the ministry here. Because we know in this house, you are equipped. So the issue is that if you've got the tools, but you're not doing the job, then there's an issue. We know the story of the five, the two, and the one gifts that were given, or the talents that were given. The one with the five did what? Doubled it by five. The one with the two doubled it by two. The one with the one talent did what? They hit it, and what happened to them? They not only lost it, they went to hell. Well, now it's not good. What? Read it, Matthew 25. Bible says that he took away the one talent, gave it to the one with the five, and that person was cast where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth, which is always the description of being lost in eternity. So it's important to recognize that my job I take extremely serious, and that is to put the tools in your hand to enhance the call of God on your life, that you will do work on behalf of heaven. Turn to someone and say, you're supposed to work. Tell somebody else, don't be a slug. Don't be a slug. Everyone's got a job. Everyone's called to do something. Everyone is that fitly formed and joined together body of Christ, that when we all start moving as one, there's nothing that we can accomplish. Every one of us are called. Every one of us have destiny. Every one of us have purpose. And the job of the fivefold ministry gifts are to put the tools in your hands so that you can fulfill the purpose for your life. Can you give a hand clap right now? You're clapping for yourself. Because you're smart enough to come to get equipped. Amen. That's smart. Turn to someone and say, I knew you were brilliant. It's interesting because when you go to many denominational churches, their mindset is, well, isn't that what we hired the pastor for? I remember one time I was candidating at a church that was before this church. I was candidating, which if you don't know what that means is, when a church is looking for a pastor, what they do is they get resumes, and then they'll have you come in and you'll preach, and then they'll pick the one they like. So I went, it was an Easter Sunday morning, actually. My wife and I went to Ohio, right over the border of Ohio. And it was a church of 300. And what was happening was I was preaching that day, and then they were voting on me that afternoon. So after I preached the word, had a great move of God around the altar, they decided it was a time for open questions for the new guy. So here I am, I'm up front. And they start passing the microphone for anybody that had questions. And one lady said to me, are you going to take me to the grocery store like the last pastor did? And my answer was, no. Another person asked, are you going to shovel me out? And I said, no. By the way, I didn't get voted into that church because the last pastor didn't do his job. The last pastor didn't equip the saints for the work of the ministry. What he did was he became their servant or their slave. My job is not to do it all. My job is to train you to do it all. My job is not to be, well, we pay him, so, you know, he's got to do whatever we want. I had somebody just recently text me and say, you know, every pastor that I know, when I call them, they answer. It was 11:30 at night. I'm sorry. If you're dead, I'm answering. They simply wanted to talk to their pastor at 11:30 at night. Hey, I'm cool with that. I'm just not the guy. Call Pastor Dan. I'll give you his number. So this is the mindset that we've got to get out of, because the job of the fivefold ministry gift, the gifts that Christ have given to the church, is not for you and I to go have a guy at your fingertips to be your maid and your servant. The job of the fivefold ministry gifts, which are the... is to equip you, turn to someone and say, that's you, for the work of the ministry, that's you. God wants to equip you to do the work of the ministry. Why? Well, because realistically, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We already went through that teaching about how we're going to be judged. And we're judged for our words and our works. So if you are not equipped for the work of the ministry, how many works do you have to give to Christ? You got nothing. How many crowns are you going to achieve? None. So you're going to do what when you get to heaven?
Hey.
What crowns are you going to throw at his feet? You got none. Why? Because you sat in church. God never called your hiney to be happy. Called your hiney to be spanked. Amen. God never called our hineys to sit down and broaden. Amen. God called our hineys to get busy. He's called us to work. Turn to someone and say, God's called you to work. The second job of the fivefold ministry gifts, which are the? The first job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. The second is to bring everybody to the unity of the faith. Now, that unity of the faith doesn't mean we agree with everything. Amen. My job is to teach you the word of God, not to teach you my opinion. Amen? So if ever you hear me say, well, this is my opinion, then it's my opinion. But when I stand up here, I'm not interested in giving you my opinion. I'm interested in giving you the word of God. Why? Well, because my job is to bring you to the unity of faith. What's the unity of the faith? Is that you understand God's design, God's working, how God's word works, and what God's word says. My job is to equip you so you understand what the unity of the faith is. And that is that we're all called to do a job, but we're called to do it together. No one is called to do it themselves. You see, when we do not go to church, then we have actually stepped away from the plan of heaven. We've stepped away from the plan of God. Why have we stepped away? Well, some people have been hurt. Some people have been upset. Some people this, some people that. But ultimately, the devil doesn't want you in God's house because he knows if that we all put our hearts together, all be equipped for the work of the ministry, all come to the unity of the faith in the vision that God has for the specific house, then there's nothing that can stop them. So what he does is slowly pick people out, pick people away, and erode the body of Christ to where now the strength is gone. We've got to arise, church, not to be sublime, but arise and know that each one of us are called with a gift and a talent. Every single one of us, God has anointed by the Holy Spirit. That same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells inside of you. Romans chapter 8. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 that the anointing abides within you. What's the anointing? The anointing is the perpetual propulsion of the power of God, the supernatural that's to be released. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You see, we're not called to be weak, we're called to be strong. But when you're by yourself, you're weak. So he does this to draw us away from the unity of the faith, because then he knows that there is not momentum or synergy. Say amen or am I? It's all right, here we go. The first job is what? Equip. The second job is what? Unity. The third job is what? Maturity. Church will not get you to heaven. But you can't grow up without church. That's why we have a lot of weak Christians.
Well, I don't believe in organized religion.
Well, I'm sorry, then you don't like Jesus. He organized it. It always makes me chuckle. I don't believe in organized religion. Well, I'm sorry. Jesus is the head. He gave gifts, the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, teacher, and evangelist. He gave them a job description, equip, bring to unity, bring to maturity. Huh. That's pretty organized, isn't it? We even see the organizational structure used by pretty much every corporation in the United States of America that's successful, billions and billions of dollars, they actually take the organized structure out of the book of Numbers, dealing with Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, gave them the corporate structure on how to run over 2.5 million people. All corporations run by it. All but three churches in America run by the same corporation. Listen, the Bible is not, the church is not a corporation in the aspect of this is just business, but if you don't have organization, then you can only have chaos. So God has organized his church so that there is order. You'll always find that wherever God is, there is order. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that let all things be done decently and in order. That means the church is in order. That means he gave gifts to the church that have three jobs. Who are the gifts of the church? They have three jobs. They are. That's right. My job is to make sure that you grow up. How many of you ever have children that just never grew up? Don't raise your hand. Mother, how dare you? You just can't let your mother come to church anymore. You know, what are you going to do? I remember one time, there was a man, it was a Sunday night. It was my last church. It was a Sunday morning, and these three people came to church. It was a mother and a father and a son about 40 years old. They sat in the back row, and they were there every Sunday for about 8 months. And finally, a pastor called me and said, you know, I just want to, you know, I don't want to be a jerk or anything, but I just want to make you aware who's arrived at your church a while back ago. And this guy is like really crazy. He lives with his mother and his father, and his father goes to work, but he doesn't work. And he he sits in his father's chair, and his mother, the mother and the son have a really unique, very close, intimate relationship. And I'm thinking, yeah, it's not good. And he said, he eats his father's food, sleeps in his father's bedroom, pays no rent, uses their cars. And I'm thinking, yeah, that's just not good. A Sunday night came, and man, God's spirit was moving. And the father came up for prayer, and he had never really come up for prayer. And at this point, man, they were just sweet people, nice people in the church. And all of a sudden, the son came up and said, is it possible I could pray for my father? Very respectful. I said, absolutely. If you want to pray for your dad, that's cool. So he walked over to his father and said, in the name of Jesus, pow! Hit his father on the head so hard, the poor man went down to the ground, man. It was so bad. He just started beating up his dad right there in the sanctuary. And you know what it was? The boy never grew up. He was trying to take over his daddy's spot. He never grew up and left his mom and dad's house. Now, I don't know about you, but I see that a lot in Christianity, where people have been born again 10, 15, 20 years, still don't teach, still aren't involved in any ministry, still aren't doing anything for God. It's like you gotta part the whiskers to put in the pacifier, or you gotta wipe a hairy butt. Yeah, both word pictures were made to say, ooh. And it's a problem because what's happened is it's either that the ministry gifts aren't doing their job or that the people choose not to really live for Christ but just want a religious experience. We're not here for a religious experience. We're here to do the will of God. Wow, that was really weak. We're here to do the will of God. So the fivefold ministry job, my job is to give you tools to do the work of the ministry. My job is to bring you to the unity of the faith of the Word of God and also the vision of the local church. That's why the local church that you go to has a massive impact on whether you will fulfill God's will or not. The church you go to makes all the difference in the world. Somebody said, I can go to any church I want. That's just not true. There are churches that are not spirit-filled churches. And if you're a spirit-filled person going to a non-spirit-filled church, I'm going to tell you something, you're out of spot. I personally believe it's backslidden. That's okay, my opinion. A person that goes to a spirit-filled church where God's power is moving, and then they go to a non-spirit-filled church, that's backsliding. You're not moving forward, you're going backwards. Backsliding. Sliding back. Not forward, backward. Going from a spirit-filled to a non-spirit-filled church is backsliding. And Jesus was very clear about what happens with backsliders. I think the word was projectile vomit. That's found in Revelation chapter 3 with the church of Laodicea. So there's a need to really pay attention. The church you go to is either going to bring you to a place of maturity or you're going to remain suckling at 20 years of salvation. We've got to grow up in Christ. Can you turn to someone nicely and say, you need to grow up? Did you say it nice? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 through 15 says this, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the very first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But the solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is maturity, that is those who by reason of use, turn to someone and say, you got to use what you get. Have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So here's the job of the fivefold ministry gifts. Who are they? Their job is threefold. Their job is to? Come on now, you guys are good. You guys are good. Now, you want to know why most pastors won't teach this? Is because if they're not doing their job, you'll identify it. I'm telling you, you had better find out the pastor you're sitting under. And if he's not doing these things, you need to move on. The day you're not being equipped and brought to unity and brought to maturity, you're a fool to stay in this church. That's why we work so hard in making sure that you're being taught and grown up and matured. We work very hard to give you jobs, to get you involved in ministry. Every single Sunday morning, even last Sunday, everything we did was the equipping, bringing to unity, and bringing to maturity. Tonight is the equipping, bringing to maturity, and bringing to unity. Everything we do is surrounded by these three jobs. Why? Because that is fully my job. My job is very simple. My job is not to love you. What's that? I do love you. But my job's not to love you. My job, we see this with Jesus talking with Peter. Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? He said, yes. He said, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Well, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Jesus three times asked him the same question. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. My job is to make sure that you are taken care of, that you are protected, that you, as you are the sheep and I am a shepherd, an under-shepherd of Christ, that I make sure that you are able to do what God's called and enabled you and put you on the planet to accomplish. Number two, that you know the Word of God, that you're growing up in Christ. Number three, that you mature from babyhood to adolescence to adulthood so that you too will reproduce and be a teacher, be a developer, be somebody who will be a discipler. Turn to someone and say, I'm called a disciple. That's right. So every one of these gifts have the same exact job, but do it differently. So the fivefold ministry gifts are the they all have the same job. The jobs are to. Here we go, right? Let's do it one more time. Job is threefold. It's to equip, bring to unity, and bring to maturity. They all have the same job, just do it a different way. Why? Because it's a different anointing. Now, I'm going to explain a little bit later as we break things down. But what my calling is really not a pastor. I'm an apostle. Now, in the white church, that terminology is not well accepted. So they don't call me apostle. Usually if I go down south or I'm around other folks, that is a recognized calling. But up north, we kind of got rid of the apostle and the prophet, but we're okay with the term pastor. We take parts of the gifts, but we don't want all the gifts. My job really is apostolic. And when I break down what that actually means is my job is to establish. And in that is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I want to remind you that each one of these five ministry gifts have an actual anointing or the power given by Christ as he gave them to the church to accomplish these three things, but to do it with a different anointing or like a different tool belt. So we have this church that we've been working with, actually two of them, one in Kentucky and one in Canada. So the church in Canada had struggled, and they asked us to come up. My wife and I went up, and I looked at the pastor, and I said, now I need you to understand what's going to happen here. You've come under the authority of His Tabernacle Family Church, Pastor Spencer. And so what's going to happen now that we've stepped in and now that we're your oversight, now the apostle is in position, now that the apostolic position is there, your church is going to double, your monies will double, everything is going to increase immediately. I just got another text yesterday. Their numbers have all doubled. And that's within 2 months. The church in Kentucky, same thing. Well, how is that? All we did, we went in and preached. No, what we did was the giftings that you have as the gift of the church, when you go in, it does a job, equip, bring to unity, bring to maturity, with a different anointing, and each anointing builds the house of heaven. So these giftings are important for you to understand, not only important for you to understand, important for you to respect, not only important for you to respect, important for you to draw from. I don't bring in pastors to this church. Well, we don't need a pastor's anointing in this church. We have great pastors in this church. But we do need a prophetic voice in the house. So I'll bring in guest speakers who move prophetically. Brother Ted is very much a prophet. In fact, he's probably more of a prophet than he does move as an evangelist. I've never heard him prophesy once that it didn't come true. Not even once. In over 20, 30 years. It's been 30 years now. And we also will bring in an evangelist. Brother Tiff Shuttlesworth will be here in the end of November. Why? He's a true evangelist. He will equip you for the work of the ministry, but we'll also see a great amount of people born again when he's here. That's that anointing that he carries. So usually what I will make sure that we do here at this house is because I want to make sure, how many of you have ever heard of the five food groups? What are they? Does anybody remember what they are? Vegetables? I thought it was just meat, 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 and meat. No? Vegetables? Huh? Bacon. I thought you said vegan at first. I was going to rebuke you in the name of Jesus. We have vegetables, fruit, protein. What was that? Grains. And junk food? Oh, fats. Okay. Well, there are five food groups in the kingdom of God. Now, the reason they have five food groups is why? Partaking from all of them keeps you healthy. Making sure you're balanced, your diet is balanced, is important. It makes you healthy. And it's the same thing with the five food groups. It makes you healthy. And so we want to make sure spiritually that we get all five food groups. Now, one thing I want to make sure you understand, that this is not a vocation. Someone doesn't say, hi, I want to be a pastor. I'm going to go to school and be a pastor. This is not a choice where you choose, hi, I want to be a pastor, or hi, I want to. This is a calling. Jesus gave gifts to the church. Not somebody said, Jesus, I want to be your gift. So a calling is very different from a vocation. A vocation is, hi, I really want to be a pastor. I knew this guy. He was in a denominational church. I says, dude, you know, how long you been in the ministry? He goes, probably about 10 years. I said, you know, do you love it? He goes, it's my vocation. He says, you know, I like it. I'm paid $65,000 a year. I have a pastor of church of about 25. He said, I get my car. I get my house. He said, you know, I chose the vocation. It's the best way, you know, it's the best way to live. And I looked at him. I said, huh. I said, where do you get your sermons? He goes, man, we get this book every year from our denomination, and I just preach every week. It's all drawn out for you. I just preach right out of the book. Well, that's his job. Problem is, that's not his calling. There's a difference. The fivefold ministry gifts are called. It's not a job. It's not a vocation. And when you find somebody with a vocation, they're called, you have the shepherds, and then you have the hired hands. The hired hands are the people that they'll do the job to get paid, but when it gets too tough, they'll walk away. And that's not who God's called into the fivefold ministry gifts. They'll give their life for the sheep. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16 and 17. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. So some just have a job. But those that are called, you can't get away from the call. It's a nagging thing. It's horrible. No, really. When you're in rebellion against the call of God on your life, I remember I had a job opportunity, a ministry opportunity up in Massachusetts. Rhonda and I were literally just married. So just married, like not even a month. And we had an opportunity to take a pastorate in Massachusetts. So we were moving to Marlborough, Massachusetts. And I moved in with my dad for a little bit. It was only supposed to be like 3 weeks, maybe 2 weeks. And so here is a brand new married couple sleeping in my sister's bedroom at my father's house. So you got to know we're trying to get out real quick. And so, you know, it was that weekend, they were supposed to vote on us and we were supposed to be installed as pastors. And so we went away for the weekend. We went to Maine. Got a call, and on Monday I called and I said, you know, we all set. We can move down and start working in the ministry. And they said, oh, you haven't heard? Well, there's a district superintendent change on Friday. He didn't know you. So he put somebody else in there. We're sorry, you're a transitional casualty. And I said, that's what I said. And so here I am. I'm living in my dad's house with a brand new wife. And I said, this ain't going to work. So I went out and I got two 40-hour jobs. I was worked at D'Angelo's Sub Shop for 40 hours a week and Tom McCann Shoe Store for 40 hours a week, 80 hours a week to afford a one-bedroom apartment in Leominster, Massachusetts. Let me tell you, I was there 3 months, and it just was grinding. This is not your call. This is not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to be preaching. You have a word of God in your heart. You better get busy. You better go find a place. So I remember before I left, a woman prophesied over me. She said, you're going to go to a little white church with a red door, which I thought she was crazy because I was going to a brick house, an old bank with a brick with glass doors. So I'm working for 80 hours a week. I go back home to Phillipston, Massachusetts, and there's a little white church with a red door. It was from the 1800s. It was closed. So I walked up to the curator's house, knocked on the door, and I said, how much to rent the church? He said, free, here's the keys. Well, I mean, that sounds really nice, but there was no bathroom, just a two-seat outhouse with a bag of lime. So my wife and I went in there, we started painting, mowed the lawn, named the church, painted the outside, made sure the lime was all stocked. And we launched the church. So I'm working 80 hours a week, now launching a church. Why? Because I was driven. It's a call and not a vocation. I couldn't not preach the gospel. It was inside of me. It's like the Bible says, a fire shut up in your bones. You can't keep quiet. It's important that you never sit under somebody who has a vocation because that's just their job. You want to sit under a pastor who has a calling and it burns in their heart. They can't keep quiet. I'll take one. Amen. The Word of God talks about this clearly, talking about the hirelings that I was talking about in John chapter 10, verses 11 through 13. I am the good shepherd, Jesus said. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Excuse me. But a hireling, that's the one who's just got a job, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. So you never want to sit under a hireling. You want to sit under the ones that are called. Very important. And so in that, it comes approving. Now, let's start talking about the different gifts. What time is it? Wow. Let's cover the first one, all right? Because that's probably as far as we're going to get. How many gifts are there? What are they? You actually said it. That was really good. Ready? What are they? Very good. How many jobs do they have? Three jobs. What are their jobs? Very good. That's their whole job. So let's talk about the first one, the apostle. An apostle is one of the most unique. In fact, when you start studying the apostolic ministry, one of the things that you will find is that there are different layers of apostolic ministry. So I want to break them all down for you so you understand each layer of apostolic ministry. What is the definition of an apostle? It is the sent one, one sent to establish and or find, which means the establishment, founding, and building upon. The gift of the apostle is the only one that can work within all the others at the same time. So how many gifts are there? What are they? I know I'm irritating you, but you will not forget these. My job's to do what? That's right. So I'm doing that tonight, whether you like it or not. You won't forget these gifts, and when you break them all down, you'll be able to identify when we bring a gift. I won't even tell you what they are, but you'll be able to listen to them and tell what gift they are. And that's what you want to be able to do. Why? So then you can draw from the gift. So the apostolic ministry is very interesting because they are the only ones that can flow through all five. So the apostle will also move as a prophet, will also move as a pastor, teacher, and an evangelist. The apostle is the only one that will flow amongst all of them. Every other one of the five stay within their specific grind or their specific calling. They stay within that specific anointing. But with an apostle, you don't have that opportunity because the apostle's job is to come in and to establish, then to equip, then to bring to unity and maturity to where you raise up the next level leadership to where now they will either stay in that house and you go to another. If you look at Paul the Apostle, what he constantly did was he went to a church or went to a city, preached the gospel, established a church, raised up leaders, taught the leaders, and then he left the leaders, then went to the next town, did what? Same thing. Then did what? Same thing. Then did what? Same thing. He constantly was building, establishing, and developing leaders. The main job of the apostle is to make sure that the foundation of the church, now I'm not even talking anything, but also simply the anointing that they carry. You've noticed some of the generals we brought into this house, and I brought in some of these generals, and I've simply said to them, I don't care if you say a word. Just you being here establishes the anointing for your calling. The anointing that these fivefold carry, automatically when they enter into the room, automatically when they enter into the established church, automatically their anointing will start setting things in order. So understanding these gifts are important because that is how you and I will make sure that we draw from the five food groups to where we're going to be healthy believers. So if I want to bring in an apostle, I have some folks that I know that move specifically in apostolic ministry. That's all they do. Or if I need to be rejuvenated, even in the call of God that I have, I will go to a meeting that is actually being run by an apostle so that I can sit under that anointing. It doesn't even matter to me what they're teaching. I want to sit under that anointing because the anointing flows from the head down. And I want to establish and be established in the calling that God has called me in. So the apostle's job is that foundation. The apostle's job is that anointing that sets things in order. There's three layers or three tiers of apostolic ministry we find in the New Testament. Number one, and the greatest, is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the first and the great apostle. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Ephesians 2:20, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the chief apostle, which means he is the one that God used to set in order the establishment of his church. That is why Christ is called the head of the church. John chapter 1, verse 1 and 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Matthew 16, verse 18. Christ established the church. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build, who will? Jesus, the chief apostle, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome. Jesus made this declaration as the chief apostle. the establisher of his church. I will build my church. What does the word say? Unless the Lord builds the house, the labor's in vain. Christ is always the chief cornerstone. That's why there are people that have started churches that are not even born again. It's true. There are churches now that no longer preach the gospel. All you have to be is a good person. They're all over the place. There are churches down the street, just literally down the street, that no longer preach that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. Christ did not establish that church. Just because the term church is over the door doesn't mean it's actually the church. Amen. Next layer is called the 12 apostles. This is the second tier. These are the initial disciples that were chosen by Jesus, except Judas. The disciples were under the tutelage of Christ. They were pupils of Jesus as he walked on the earth. He was establishing, teaching, developing them to launch his church when he was about to be taken away. So this is important. Now, what's the job of the fivefold ministry gift? Equip, bring to unity, bring to maturity. What do you think Jesus did with those 12 apostles those 3 years? The chief apostle. Establishing his next tier. Why? Because while Jesus was on the earth, how many Jesuses were there? One. When Jesus ascended on high and the Holy Spirit was sent, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, how many of us are now moving in the power of the Holy Spirit? Who's the Holy Spirit? Father, Son, Holy Ghost. They are three yet one. So while Christ was on the planet, there was only one moving in that power. But now that Christ has ascended, how many of us are moving in the power? Because that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, Romans chapter 8, dwells where? In you. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live according to the faith of the Son of God. In him I live and move and have my being. These are all verses, you know. So it's all about you and I learning that Christ, the chief apostle, the first layer, the first tier of the apostle, trained the second tier of apostles, and upon them he was establishing his church. The initial criteria for being an apostle was found in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord had went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John to the day that he was taken up from us, one of these men must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So there were criteria for the second tier, and that was whoever was going to replace Judas had to be with Jesus from the very beginning. Now, we don't hear about those guys a lot. We hear about them slightly. We know that there were 70. Christ sent out 70 in the book of Matthew chapter 10. Those people were with Christ from the very beginning. And in Acts chapter 1, we find that they chose Matthias to replace Judas. And the criteria was he had to be with Jesus from the very beginning, even though he wasn't one of the 12 disciples. That was the replacement requirement. There is only one exception of this rule, and that was one generated once in the scripture, and that was with Paul the apostle. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5, for I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Paul learned directly from Jesus himself. And that's found in Galatians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him for 15 days. Now I want you to see this. We know in Acts chapter 9, Saul, who was later named Paul, Saul's job at that point, as he was a Pharisee, and one who had had great teaching under Gamaliel, the second greatest teacher of all of Jerusalem at that point, he was a man that was very zealous for his faith. So anybody that was of the way, that means anybody that was born again, that believed in Jesus as the Messiah, his job was to go and take them and beat them and throw them in prison, and some of them were actually killed. We know that because he actually held the coat of the people that stoned Stephen to death. So Paul, or at that point his name was Saul, was very passionate to destroy Jesus Christ and the belief in him. One time, actually, he got a letter to go to Damascus. And on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, he had an epiphany. That means he had a meeting with Jesus. And at that road, he was knocked off his little pony. And then all of a sudden, he was blinded. And he said, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am Jesus. Why do you kick against the pricks? Or why are you fighting against me?" Well, I don't know about you, but there came a good believing at that period of time. He decided he was going to believe in Jesus now that he had his supernatural experience. And then he went and he waited in Damascus, and the Lord sent Ananias to go and lay hands on him and to open his blinded eyes. We know in that period of time he was also baptized in the Holy Ghost. How do we know that? Speaking with other tongues. Because we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that Paul said, "I speak in tongues even more than you all." So we know he was saved, baptized in the Holy Ghost, and then he was called to the ministry. Instead of going back to Jerusalem and hanging out with the disciples, he then was called to the desert of Arabia. And for 3 years, he sat in a desert all by himself, and Jesus made supernatural visitation with him and actually taught him the same way he taught the disciples, but taught him alone in the desert. Then the Bible says there in Galatians, he went back to Jerusalem and met with the other disciples. He was the only one that was different out of all the rest. And that exception only happened once, and that was Paul. Paul wrote that he helped establish the church, but even Paul yielded to the authority of the apostles in Jerusalem. I taught that today, and I would encourage you, if you did not watch the Empowering Pastors Leadership Training at noon, it'd be a phenomenal class for you to listen to today. I talked about divine authority and submission. I would strongly encourage you all to get online. You can go to our Facebook, Empowering Pastors. It's free right on there. Just click the button. It will take you to the YouTube page. And today's lesson, you want to get in your spirit. Now, I know only one is going to be doing that in the room because only one is writing it down. You got it in your head? Good. Empowering Pastors, Facebook page, today's lesson, submission equals safety. You really need that one in your spirit. So here's Paul. He even submitted to authority. Everybody's got to submit to authority. Everybody has to have an authority. Even the apostles submitted to authority. That's why, with all these folks that say they don't go to church, that they don't need church, actually what they're doing is they're subtracting themselves from the authority of heaven. Because God puts men in authority and he takes them out of authority. Everybody's got to be under authority. You've heard me say many times, this last Sunday, there were 745 people in the building. There were another 258 people watching on live stream. Throughout the week, we'll minister to another 100 to 150 different people that were not here on Sunday morning. We'll minister this week to over 1,200 people in the house. And I will guarantee you that I am only the pastor of maybe 300 of them. The rest of them, this is just their church. But if there was ever authority, and I can prove it to you, ever authority exercised, they won't submit to an authority. And the proof is in the pudding that only 13% of the church tithe. Pastor Rhonda stands up here on a Sunday morning, starts talking about tithing, showing you in the Word of God what tithing is, what God's call is on tithing. Not her speaking it, it's the Word of God speaking it. And the authority is saying, make sure, the authority being the Word of God, that you tithe. If you don't tithe, if you don't yield to the Word of God, you're never going to yield to a pastor. If you can't submit to the one you can see, you'll never submit to the one you can't. You might think that that's no big deal, but remember, the one who established non-yielding to authority was Lucifer. Jesus was completely under authority. He said, I only do what the Father's told me to do. I only go where the Father's told me to go. The only one that never sat under authority was Lucifer. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 14 said, I will raise myself up above God. Everybody's got to be under authority, even me, even the people I sit under. Even Paul the Apostle sat under authority to the other apostles. A person that is not under authority is rebellious. And rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, is what Samuel says. Bless you, Mother. By the way, that was really good teaching. That was good equipping, bringing to unity and bringing to maturity. Because you cannot mature unless you descend, so God can then ascend. I must decrease so he can increase. Yeah, you really want that teaching. It's right online, man. You want that. Today's apostles are different. Three tiers. Remember, Jesus Christ being the chief. Second tier is the disciples that were called apostles. The only one different was Paul the apostle. Paul the apostle wrote 13 books of the New Testament. So the apostles established the initial doctrine of the Word of God. Even though there are apostles still today, what they did in the second tier stopped with the second tier. There is no new revelation, no new scripture. Everything that was done with the disciples, the apostles in the New Testament, that established the doctrine, that established the divine authority, that established the Word of God. The apostles today do not establish new doctrine. Whenever you hear somebody say, well, the Lord has given me a new revelation, go like this. Bleh. That's all you got to do. Because that's all it is. Bleh. There is no new revelation. The second tier established it all. The apostles of today still have basically the same job, but they do more oversight and impartation than revelation. Say amen. The apostolic ministry of today is not one of establishing new doctrine. All doctrine was established through the 12 plus Paul, and no new doctrine is to come forward. The apostles of today are those who are sent to establish churches, ministries, and organizations. The responsibility is then to solidify, train, and mature the church and leaders with sound doctrine. Training leaders is one of the main responsibilities of apostles. This is an anointing, not a vocation. Their responsibility is to equip, bring to unity, bring to maturity the local church and leadership. So there are three tiers of apostolic ministry. First tier is, are you tired? Are you tired? I know we've gone long. It's 8:30 already. I'm just kidding. Here we go, ready? First layer of apostolic ministry is Jesus. Second layer of apostolic ministry is plus Paul. Very good. The third level is today's apostles. Now, I do want to say this, and we'll end. There are denominations right now that have eliminated the apostolic ministry from the church. Calvinists, and now many Pentecostals, usually denominational churches, are now eradicating the apostle and the prophet. One mainline denomination, Pentecostal, just eliminated the evangelist. I bring this to you. You and I don't have the right to take out what we want to in the Bible. The Calvinists say, well, the apostle and the prophet, they ended with the first century church. Really? I didn't read that. Did you read that? No, I didn't read that. I wonder where they got that. Oh, they just decided it. There are true apostles, and there are still true prophets. And we need them in the church to be healthy. And if there is no apostolic ministry, well, then I'm out of a job. Because that's exactly what we do. We train leaders all over the world, literally all over the world. On the Tuesday's training, there are pastors that are watching from Africa, pastors watching from the Middle East, pastors watching from Mexico, pastors watching from all over the United States, pastors watching from Canada, all to learn. Why? Well, it's nothing I have. Listen, all I have is the fruit on the tree. Nobody ever comes to an apple tree and asks for the bark. That's why you can never get proud. It's your calling, but it's nothing special in the aspect of this. Christ put fruit on the tree. People come for the fruit. Where there is no fruit, people won't come to your tree. So as the call of the apostle, you establish, oversee, equip, bring to unity, bring to maturity, not only the local body, but also pastors and leaders. And that's a tremendous opportunity and a great privilege to work within the kingdom of God. So that is the apostle. Does anybody have a question on what the call of the apostle is? No? Comments? Thank God somebody rose their hand. You got to come over here. I'm just kidding. But you do have to use this. I need a runner. There we go. I don't know. I just work here. Here, go ahead.
When you were...
Just talk close to me.
When you were doing evangelism, did you know that your call was to be apostolic?
Absolutely not. He said, when I was called, did I know what my calling was? No, you kind of grow into your calling, and that's the cool part. I thought I was going to be an evangelist. Swore to God I would never pastor, never establish a church, wanted nothing to do with the church. Listen, there are people in church. They cause problems. As an evangelist, you swoop into town, preach, see miracles, signs, and wonders, salvation, and then you go, see ya. But God put a hunger to equip, bring to unity, bring to maturity, and establish a church. I fought him for 2 years to establish this church. I told him no for 2 years. I don't know if you've heard the story or not heard the story, but for 2 years, I told him no. I do not want to start a church. I will not start a church. And then he got me. You can only run so far from God. He's really good at what he does. And so we started with 5 people in 1998 in the month of February. And right now we're in the month of October, right? Yeah. In the month of October 2018, a little over 20 years. And we've grown from 5 people to, like I said, ministering this week to over 1,200 people. And that doesn't include television. We minister to about 15,000 people a week, right locally, on our television program. So you need to know that in this small area, God can do phenomenal things. But it's because things are in order. Order is mandatory. Any other questions? Yes. In all the years that she was in the gospel evangelistic church, or should say Pentecostal churches, how many years were you in Pentecostal churches before you heard this?
Until you were talking
Right. I remember that. That was probably back in 1990-ish. So how many years had you been saved at that point? At least 40 years, I believe. She'd been saved 40 years before she heard of the apostle or prophet. Same? Besides reading in the Bible, but you didn't know what it was. No. It's important that you're in the right church. Kenny, you behave yourself. They do bad things to me back there.
I have a statement. It's not about the meeting tonight, but Sunday.
Hold on. Kenny, can we turn this thing up? Yeah, but no one can hear anything.
Hola, ¿cómo estás? There is, eh?
Sunday, when you was preaching and you had, it could be, I don't know if it was word of knowledge or what, but you said that somebody fell and hurt their ribs. Well, that somebody was me. My tailgate opened up on my truck, and it literally threw me on my back on the cement wall floor at my son's. And every time I coughed for, 2 months, I would stiffen out, and I would have to hold my hands like that because that pain went from my back to my front.
Right.
And the next morning, I had nothing.
Amen. Nothing. He healed you.
He healed me instantly.
Amen. And remember, signs and wonders are one of the signposts of an apostle. We see healings every week in this church. It's just a normal thing. Salvation every week in this church. It's a normal thing. You need to know that's not normal in most churches. Most churches won't see somebody saved, never mind a healing or a miracle.